Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 35. That's my text for this morning. I'm going to kind of bounce all over the place, and so if I get too far off track, some of you better probably come up here and hold me down, because I really have something I need to say this morning. Genesis chapter 35. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us. And Lord, we just, in Jesus' name, put ourselves in your hands, God. And this is what I really desire. I pray, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will meet us, Lord, with your divine anointing, Lord. And Father, through it, Lord, every one of our lives will be changed, Father God, because we've had an encounter with you in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that we don't just walk through another religious exercise, Lord. I pray, Father God, that we don't just sit here in this sanctuary, Lord, and our mind wanders and it just goes off into what we're going to do next week or even this evening, Father God. But Father, we'll be steadfastly focused on what it is that you have for us this morning. Father, in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Amen. Let me read you this text. This is Genesis chapter 35. I want to begin right at the very first verse. It says, "Then God said to Jacob." Now, wait, before I go on, let me just tell you a little story about Jacob, because I got to bring you up to speed, because Jacob, it's later in his life here. This is later he's up in years, if you would, here. Got a big family. But Jacob, you got to understand, the first thing is his name means deceiver. He was one of a set of twins. He had a twin brother named Esau. And Esau was born first. And Esau was born to, one of the greatest things that could possibly happen. He was going to receive his father's blessing as being the firstborn son. Big thing back in the Old Testament. Are you here? So Jacob, being the second son to this family, being born second in this birth of twins, he was missing out. Jacob, remember what I told you, his name was deceiver, is what Jacob actually means. Well, Jacob pulled this big shenanigan whenever him and his older brother got old enough so they could receive the blessing from their father. Their father's name was Isaac, and he called Esau, his older brother, to him and said, "Listen, I'm going to bless you. Go get me something to eat." In the meantime, Esau had gone out to hunt, get his father some real good stew and cornbread and sweet tea. Well, what happened, you see, is Jacob's mom schemed with Jacob, and they cooked some soup up, brought it to him, and you see, Isaac was kind of not being able to see well. He had lost his glasses somewhere. Couldn't see. And so he brought him in, and Jacob was real smooth. He had been like using Nair or something, I don't know. Esau was real hairy, so they put some sleeves on him that would have been like goat hair or something. And so whenever Isaac got him, he felt his arm, and sure enough, it was, man, Esau must have been a hairy guy. That's all I got to say. So he thought it was Esau, so what did he do? He blessed Jacob in Esau's place. Wow, Esau comes back, he feels this tremendous betrayal that had taken place because his father had blessed his younger brother, and his younger brother had got the blessing of his father. Well, you can figure this one out. There was a lot of controversy in between the two brothers, amen. Basically, they just went their own way. And I got to tell you, Jacob wasn't the best guy. Come on now. That was rotten and stinking what he did to his brother. But I have to tell you something about Jacob. Jacob was a guy who God had planned very big for him. How many of y'all know that as long as God plans very big for us and we keep being stinkers, how many of y'all know that God's never going to get to make us into his plans? Amen? Okay. Did y'all understand stinkers? Okay. Well, see, Jacob, he just constantly was just being a stinker. Stinker, 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 all over the place. And he just never would fall into that place where God could just really put his hands on him and bless him. But now here in verse number 1 of chapter 35, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away your foreign gods.'" Oh, Jacob. "Put away your foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God you who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the days which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, which were in the hands and the earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which is in, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people that were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, so the name of it was called Elon Bekuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said to them, he said, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called him his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. You know, if I as a pastor could just have one wish given to me for every person that's sitting in this room, and even myself, if I could just get God to just grant me one thing, what do you think it would be that I would ask of God for you? I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and your body is hurting, you've got some type of infirmity in your body, you know, you might think, well, pastor would probably ask if I could be healed. I mean, my wife is home today and she's not feeling good. And so you'd think for sure I would ask for her healing. And again, I would tell you, no, I wouldn't. If I just had one thing, now remember, if I just had one thing, if I had multiple things, oh, there's a myriad of different things. I mean, you might be sitting here and you're penniless. You don't even have money to pay your electric bill, to keep your power on so that your house is going to be warm tomorrow. And again, I would tell you, I wouldn't even ask for the blessing of God to be upon your life. You see, if I had one request, and I could go to God and say, God, this is what I request for every person in this room, whether you're 12 or whether you're 18 or whether you're 35, whether you're 90, it makes no difference. I'm telling you, the same request would be what it was that I would go to God for every one of you, regardless of your age, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your place in this church. One thing only. But I'm not going to tell you what it is. But Psalm chapter 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you know the Bible speaks about a time that's coming for all of those people that are born again? Now listen to me, I'm talking about born again. I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible, but I'm talking about having a born again experience, a John chapter 3 experience where you were born anew, born of the Spirit. You've had an experience with Jesus Christ, and you know that 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 you absolutely know you are saved and on your way to heaven. The Bible says that we're going to be in his presence forever. I mean, in the presence of God. Come on now. The presence of Almighty God. There's going to come a day in my life where I step over a threshold from this life that I live here now in the flesh to the life that I'm going to live in the Spirit. And I am going to be in the presence of Jehovah God forever. Hallelujah. Yay! Come on, right now, God. Some of y'all aren't going to get excited in a minute verse. What I say, are you? I'm grumpy and I'm going to be grumpy. No, it says one day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. Forever. And that's going to be an awesome day. But this is what I know. If I could just get each one of you in this room in His presence right now, in this life that you and I live, it would change you forever. You see, that's one thing that I would want. That's that one thing that I would request. That if I could set up a meeting in between you and Jehovah God, that His presence would just overwhelm you. That you walk away from this place saying, man, I'm going to tell you something. I never knew anything like that existed before in my life. But I will tell you this today, absolutely, positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I met with the Most High God. He absolutely enveloped me with His presence. And man, oh man, oh man, oh man, oh man, was it good. Whew. See, if I could just get it set up. You know what I'm saying? If I could just get it, you know, everything in line. Just perfect. Oh, man. Whenever I was younger, I used to be kind of like a practical joker. So if I could just get everything set up just right and play a joke on somebody, life was good. My own dad came to my house in Montana. This is a terrible confession to make. But we were frying fish out in the garage, okay? Making these little fish nuggets. I actually got this fish from Pastor Rick's house. Caught a big old sturgeon in the Columbia River. And we cut that sturgeon up into little fish chunks. And these little fish chunks were about an inch by inch. And we were dipping them in this really good stuff and frying them up out in the garage. And I got to thinking, you know, that's almost exactly the size of a 1x4 cut up. And so I went over to the saw and I cut these little chunks up. I dipped them in that batter and I fried them for my dad. Put them all on his plate. So everybody's eating fish and my dad, he's dipping in the sauce. He goes, what the world? What is, well, that's a piece of wood. I'm rolling on the floor. It was so awesome. I mean, everything came together perfectly. My wife and I had been gone from Carlsbad for a while, and we went back to visit her parents, and we snuck into their bedroom and we short sheeted their bed. It was awesome. It was perfect, man. So, you know, my mother-in-law, she never really been around anybody who was a practical joker a whole lot till I came into the family. But they went to bed. My wife and I ran down next to their door. We're listening. And my mother-in-law gets in bed. And she goes, what in the world? What have I done to these sheets? I am out there in the hallway on my belly laughing, man. It was my father-in-law goes over there. Well, somebody has short-sheeted our bed. Like somebody. I wonder who. I blamed it on my brother-in-law. One time Renee and I had just been married a little while, and I got in the pantry, and there was just barely enough room to shut the door in between me and the cabinets. Let me just tell you something. You'd never be able to shut that door today. Okay. But back then, I got in that cabinet. I'm standing here like this. I stood there for like 45 minutes. That's a long time. I was just waiting. I was praying. I said, oh, Jesus, let her open that door. Oh, God. And she did. She comes in the kitchen. Oh, the look on her face. She'd actually gone through the house calling for me. Janie, where are you? Where are you? I've been taken up to be with the Lord. That's just three instances where It all went the way it was supposed to. Yeah? Some of you practical jokers out there, you know that there's been times where you've set it all up and it didn't go the way you wanted to. Amen? And so this morning, I'm talking about if I could just get you into the presence of Almighty God. I want to tell you something. The presence of God will change you forever. I wish it was just as easy as me just wishing it and it would come true in your life. But unfortunately, it's not. I can tell you from the scripture that I just read concerning Jacob, there's a couple of things that I just want to make available to you. First of all, I have to tell you, if you're going to be in God's presence, it's going to take a little bit of preparation. The Lord spoke to Jacob and he said, hey, Jacob, I want you to go down to Shechem. And he said, I want you to fulfill something for you. Or go down to Bethel. I want you to build an altar. And this altar, whenever you build it, you're going to declare that Yahweh is the one and only true God. Now, there was a delay that really kept Jacob from doing the second part of his promise of going back to Bethel. So God sent him this little gentle reminder, if you would. You see, a lot of times whenever you and I forget a promise that you've made to God, He has gentle ways of reminding us, amen? He told Jacob, he said, arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar there for God, who appeared to you that time. You remember whenever you were running from the face of your brother? Now, in order for Jacob to get where he was going, there was a fairly good journey involved in it. You see, the place where he was at was about 1,880 feet above sea level. He had to climb 1,000 feet in sea level just to get to this place. This place was that place where God first appeared to Jacob, and Jacob had promised God to go back there. A promise being made has to be a promise kept. He was to build an altar there. A lot of times you look in the Bible and you'll see that altars are a common feature. Literally, in the book of Genesis is where you find a lot of them. They consist a lot of times of earth or unhewn stones. Most of the time they had really no fixed shape. They were built out of all kinds of varied materials. It might consist of just one big rock, as it was in Judges chapter 13, or a single large stone in 1 Samuel. Or again, a number of stones in 1 Kings 18. But Jacob knew that this was a place of anointing. Because see, he had already met God in this place. He had an encounter with God in this place. He also knew that preparation was needed to come face to face with the Holy God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. As long as you and I sit back and we make no plans, we make no preparation, it'll never happen exactly like it needs to happen. Come on. You got to make plans. And sometimes you're going to have to stand in the closet for 45 minutes so that those plans will work out. It was perfect. I mean, it was perfect. You open the door. I'm just glad she didn't have a gun. The Bible also tells us that Jacob went to his whole family. Now, you can imagine that Jacob's whole family probably wouldn't even have fit inside this place right here. He had all kinds of people that served with him, worked with him, all kinds of kids. They were running around. And Jacob gets them all and sits them down and he says, okay, everybody, listen up. Come on. Hey, you back there in the back, hush. I got something to say. You see, because all of this was making preparation so that Jacob could go back and meet with God, to be in God's presence. Because I want to tell you something, there's nothing like God's presence. Jacob set them all down and he says, guys, let me tell you something. You're going to have to put away those strange gods that are among you. You're going to clean up. You're going to change your garments. You see, basically what Jacob's telling them is they need to put away the old way of living. They needed to leave their past behind them. An encounter with a living God meant a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind. To have an encounter with the Most High God. Folks, I got to tell you something. You can't keep going like you're going. Because if you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always gotten. And so Jacob lines his family up and he says, guys, we're not going to live this way no more. You get those strange gods you bring them to me. You get that stuff off your body that you ain't supposed to be wearing in your ears. And that doesn't have anything against earrings. You see, these were worship idols that they were hanging in their ears. And so everybody, they began to collect them, brought them to Jacob, and Jacob buried them underneath a tree, man. They changed their garments. They cleaned up their lifestyle, if you would. I'm telling you, if I just had one thing that I could get for every one of you in this room, it would be to have an encounter with the Almighty God. Because I'm telling you, folks, it will change your life forever. Whew. But you're going to have to prepare for that encounter. You have to say, God, listen, I want you. I want who you are. I want to have that meeting with you that pastor's talking about. And so you're going to have to begin to take your life and give an assessment of it. And you say, well, pastor, I ain't got no little gods on my fireplace mantle at home, so you don't have to bury anything under the terebinth tree. Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. Sometimes we just need to look at our lives and think to ourselves, listen, there's things that we are doing, things that we are saying, things that we are letting into our eye gate, our ear gates. Are you with me? That we just need to quit doing. Come on. I can remember the Spirit of God moving very mightily at a church that we were in. And one young lady came to me one day and she told me, she said, pastor, she said, I am an avid reader. She said, I read all the time. She says, I have thousands of dollars worth of books on my bookshelf. And the Spirit of God has spoken to me and said to take them all out to the dumpster and throw them away. She said, because there's things in those books that I should not be reading. Her husband was flipping out. Her husband would say, but let's just have a yard sale. Let's sell those books. We paid a ton for them. Come on. Don't just throw them in the dumpster. And she said, no way. I don't want somebody else reading it, knucklehead. She bagged them all up, threw them in the trash. The Holy Spirit. She had had an encounter with God and she wanted more. And the Spirit of God says, listen, there's some things that you're going to have to deal with in your life. Let me read you a little list here. At an intersection, the green light changes to yellow. At a theater, the house lights flash and then dim. In the battalion tactical operations center, a warning order comes down from brigade. At an airport terminal, the boarding call comes over the intercom. At a railroad crossing, the lights begin to flash and the arms come down. In a small Midwestern town, a tornado siren screams. On the football field, the 2-minute warning sounds. In the cargo bay of a C-140, a red light comes on. In the desert of Judea, a voice of one calling in the wilderness is heard, declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. And so as I've read this list to you this morning, what I got to ask is, what do each one of these things have in common? They're warnings. They're signs that we need to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. If you're in that Midwestern town and you hear a siren warning, folks, you better get into the root cellar, if you know what I'm saying. Amen? You better get down to the basement. You better get to a place of safety with you and your family. We have to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. An encounter with the living God takes preparation. Every time that we come to church, I got to tell you, you and I ought to come into the doors with expectation in our hearts. Expectation that our best friend is going to be here. And whenever we see him, you're here! And you just run and you hug and you give each other a holy kiss. Just slap and spit on them lips and just do it. It's biblical. But please don't do it to me. We ought to come with expectations to see our friend or maybe see our enemy. I'm just kidding because nobody has an enemy here. Amen. What should we come in those back doors of the church with? We should come in those back doors with an expectation that you and I are going to have an encounter with the Almighty God. We come through those back doors and folks, we should be saying, man, I want to tell you something. I am here because I want to experience the presence of Jehovah God. Every time we come to church, we need to prepare ourselves to meet him. I'm not talking about an external preparation where you get all gussied up. You know, gussy. See, that's Jethro Bodine speak. Get all gussied up. I'm going to wear my best clothes and comb my hair just right. I'm going to spray it down. Just make me a hard hat out of that there spray. Man, if you're a lady, you're going to get your makeup on just right. They got them airbrushes now. That is awesome, man. I'm telling you, you can use latex paint in them dudes, man. Do you know how much a gallon of latex paint? It covers like 400 square feet. You can use that. It's amazing. It's not about how much makeup you wear. And guys, I'm really speaking to the ladies here. That's enough said. It's not about how much makeup you wear or you don't wear. God really isn't concerned about what our hair looks like or how much we've spent on our wardrobe. Amen. You see, God is concerned about what is in our heart. God is concerned about our attitudes. God is concerned about our thoughts. So if we come to church expecting an encounter with a living God, then we must prepare ourselves, seeing that our hearts are right before God. See, basically, that's all Jacob was doing. He said, family, we've got to get right with God. We got to make sure our attitudes are right before God. Can I just ask y'all just a personal question? Just, you know, just pretend like nobody else is here. But have any of y'all ever had a bad attitude? Six people. I was thinking it'd be higher than that. Have any of y'all ever lied? Okay, never mind. I'm not going there. Folks, I want to tell you, you come in that back door and you're expecting an encounter with the Most High God. Your heart's going to be right. Your attitudes are going to be right. Your thoughts are going to be right before God. And that's all this is about. You see, God is telling Jacob, he says, guys, I want to meet with you. I want you to have an encounter with the Most High God. But some things in your life are going to have to take a turn. Get your attitudes right. Come in the back door and, man, come to this altar the very first thing and say, God, I got a stinky attitude. Well, none of you probably would ever have to do that. But there are churches out there that there's folks got some stinky attitudes. God, I want my thoughts to be right. I want my heart to be right. Because then and only then, God, do I can 100% count on an encounter with a living God. And let me just tell you something about these encounters with the living God, because I'm telling you this morning, I'm standing here speaking from experience. I'm not standing here talking about something that I've read, something that somebody's told me. I'm standing here talking to you as someone who has had multiple encounters with the Almighty God, starting way back on the day that I was converted, that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I, sitting on the very back row of our church, I had an encounter with the God of this universe. He sat down next to me on the pew and he just loved on me. I felt this overwhelming love that just oozed all over me. There was just tears. There was just blubbering before the Lord. I couldn't tell you what was happening in the service. I couldn't have told you what the preacher was preaching. But I'm telling you what, I will tell you that there is a God in this heaven above us that was loving big on me. And ever since that day, God has given me encounters, experiences, where I've met him. I've met his presence. Driving down the road, I've had multiple opportunities, just driving down the road, man, where I just began to pray and worship him. And man, I want to tell you something. My heart was right. My attitude was right. My thoughts were right. And I've had the Lord come so powerfully on me driving down the road that I've had to pull off of the road and park my vehicle. One time I had somebody pull up behind me and come up and say, man, are you okay? I'm going, yeah, I certainly am. I'm doing fine. I'm great. Thank you. Fine. Because I, in that moment, was meeting with the majesty that is on high. These encounters that you have with God, it will affect people that are around you. I mean, in Jacob's day and time, you know what happened? It says that people that were all around him, these warring people, that if you would have come into their property, you know, because it said no trespassing, beware of the dog. Jacob's and his whole entourage just went right through that land. You see, if anybody would have come in there, you see these warring soldiers would have just went out and obliterated them. But you know what happened? Because Jacob had the presence of Almighty God with him, everybody that was around him and his family, they were scared to death of him. They wouldn't raise one eyebrow against them. I can tell you. And ladies, this should really appeal to you. Because whenever Jacob met with God, it changed him in such a deep and profound way that he became a better husband. Come on. That encounter that he had there at Bethel that we read about just a moment ago, I want to tell you, changed him in ways that you and I probably will never ever see in the Scriptures. But I will tell you this. I have seen people who have met with the Most High God that were scum-sucking pigs as husband. Come on. One individual, I just be very honest with you. Whenever I met him, I had ministered to his ex-wife and his two sons. And he was the low-down, lowest of the universe. I couldn't stand him. Didn't want to be around him. He was one of these guys that was just... You just wanted to take a shower after you shook his hand. Are you with me? And the Spirit of God began to deal with me and said, man, don't treat him like that. You need to pray for him. I said, I don't want to pray for him. I just want to run over him. And so there was a group of people that got together and began to pray for him. And I'll be very honest with you. In just a matter of a short time, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he had an encounter with God. And God changed him from the inside out. And this wife that he had abused, this wife that he had cheated on multiple times, this wife that he had done everything in his power to turn her against him, you have to understand, God salvaged that relationship. And in about a year and a half, I stood in the sanctuary right next to them and seen them get remarried. It was a miracle. You see, he had an encounter with God. He met with God and God changed him and he became the husband that he needed to become. Ladies, that should be a good word for you. You should start praying for your husband. Say, God, I want him to have an encounter. Some of you should pray, God, I want him to have two encounters. And some of you maybe should pray for a dozen or so. Okay, I'm going to quit there. But what I need to explain to you, husbands, is this. If your wife has an encounter with the Most High God, it will change her as well. And I know you're just going to be praying for one encounter, right, husbands? Because that's all she needs. Yes, amen. You have an encounter with God, it'll change people that are around you. I want to tell you something. People will begin to ask you questions about yourself. They'll be saying, you know, hey, I've just been working around you for a couple of months and there's just something different about you. Can you tell me what's going on? Well, of course I can. I'm full of Jesus, man. I've had an encounter with the Most High God. I smile whenever folks aren't supposed to be smiling. Whenever my boss is being a rear end to me, you know what? I can actually look at him and love him in the midst of it. Hello? I can attribute all of this to an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people begin to see and sense whenever we've been with Jesus. The early disciples, that was one of the things that was said of them by the religious hierarchy of the day. They looked at these guys, they heard these guys, and they basically said, hey man, you've been hanging around with Jesus, haven't you? Because they were talking like him and acting like him. And I want to tell you something. Whenever you begin to talk like Jesus and act like Jesus, you got it going on. And people will ask you what it is that's different about you. And that will open the door up for you to minister reconciliation into their lives. Folks, I got to tell you something. Whenever you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and people begin to see what's inside of you, they're going to want some. They're going to want some. Because I know this for a fact. People are tired of living in the bondage. People are tired of living in hatred. People are tired of living in racism. People are tired of living in the chains that so often binds them through alcoholism or drugs. They're tired of living in a world that has no hope to offer them. They want what you've got. They're tired of getting up every day and going to work and having absolutely no reason whatsoever to live for, but just to make another dollar. They want what you have. Whenever you've been in the presence of the Lord, it causes others to hunger and thirst for more of the Lord's presence. You see, whenever you've been in the presence of the Lord, people can see it in your smile. I just challenge you to do something. And we don't have a mall here. Well, we do have a mall at Otto, but no, I'm kidding. It's really not there. But since we don't have a mall, you might use one of the grocery stores or Walmart or something. But just walk around and just observe. Just look at how many people are there that have absolutely nothing on their face whatsoever but just a blank look. Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody that's just grinning from ear to ear. And you just wonder, did they get your wallet or what? It wasn't very many weeks ago. I ran into somebody who was just grinning from ear to ear. Just grinning. They just looked like they were just having a great time. And I'm like going, man, what is with you? But I'll tell you what I knew about that person. I knew that they were a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. My spirit bore witness with their spirit. Jesus was in them. And we struck up a conversation. And it was good. I found out where they went to church. They found out where I went to church. I told them the only thing bad about our church is we got a weird pastor. I said, you ever come, I'll tell you, he's just one you can't hardly handle. You have an encounter with Jesus Christ, man. It's hard to quit smiling. Not only will it change the people that are around you, but probably the most lasting and wonderful thing that it does is it'll change you. If I just had one thing that I could get for every person in this room, no matter if you've never been to this church excuse me, before, or if you've been here a million times, just one thing, I would want you to be in the presence of God. Because it'll change you. You remember this Jacob we've been talking about? His name meant deceiver. And God had already blessed Jacob. Jacob, his family, his wives, his children, his cattle, his goats. I mean, folks, you have to understand, God had blessed him. I mean, blessed him and blessed him. And Jacob was blessed. He was a very, very wealthy man. And all of it had come from the hand of God. But the one thing that you and I got to remember is, all of the blessings that Jacob had received up until that time, it literally was the tip of the iceberg, if you follow me. You see, God had intentions for Jacob well past where Jacob was. Jacob had received all of his blessing, but God said, Jacob, I'm going to bless you until your socks just slip right off of your feet. I'm going to bless you big time. He was going to bless Jacob with literally the blessings that he had promised his father Abraham. He promised him that nations and kings would come from him. Kick my pants. That's good. Amen. Come on. Man, if you're standing there and God walks up to you and says, listen, man, through you, there are going to be nations and kings arise through you. That's awesome. Now, let me just back off here. Not just sons and daughters, but nations and kings. And in fact, this Jacob, you see, not only did kings and nations arise out of Jacob, but the actual King of Kings arose out of Jacob. Amen? Are you with me? I mean, direct lineage all the way back to Jacob. Jesus Christ was born out of the lineage of Jacob the deceiver. God wanted to bless. How would that feel to be standing there knowing that the Messiah, the Son of God, the very one who spoke and created the universe, is one day going to come from your lineage? Come on. Some people, whenever they get married and have kids, they just say, man, I just hope they grow up and never go to prison. Come on. I had one of my family get on that Ancestry.com the other day and started tracing our lineage back. And I was saying, man, don't do that. I really don't want to know how many heinous criminals have been in my past. Folks, you have to understand, on my father's side, I mean, I am like the only Christian in the family. Outlaws. Bank robbers. Horrible men and women. That's why I moved to North Carolina. The Lord promised Jacob that the land that he had promised his father, his grandfather, it would be his. The promised land would be his. A land flowing with milk and honey would be his. A land belonging to his descendants for generations and generations and generations to come. God, just the tip of the iceberg so far, had blessed him. He said, Jacob, I got more blessing than you can contain. You know, another important thing that we have to see in this meeting, if you would, this encounter, this transforming encounter with God, was that not only did people around him see it, not only did Jacob himself see it, but I have to tell you, even the Lord God Almighty seen it. In verse number 10, God says to Jacob, he says, your name is Jacob, but your name shall not be Jacob anymore. So right here in the midst of this, God says, wait a minute. Your name is Jacob, means deceiver. How would you like to be called deceiver every time your mother calls for you? Or well, let me just put it in this term. What if your name meant liar, liar, pants on fire? And every time your mom called you, it's just like her saying, liar, liar, pants on fire, get in here and eat. Liar, liar, pants on fire, get in the bathtub. You see, every time Jacob heard his mom say, Jacob, it meant deceiver. Are you with me? See, my first name is Jay, J-A-Y, and that means a strong bird. So every time I hear it, I chirp. You don't want to name your kid deceiver, but that's indeed what he was named. And so God says, listen, man, your name's Jacob, but your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. He says, your name shall be Israel. Woo, baby, do you understand what's happening here? All of a sudden, he gets a name change. He's not Jacob anymore. He's Israel. Are y'all making the connection here? The nation of Israel? That's his name. That's where it came from. He says, man, I'm making this name change. You're never going to be called Jacob again. Israel. And here's the cool part about it. God didn't just tell him that he was going to get a name change. He actually called him by his name, Israel. Would that not be awesome? Come on. Because you see, what God wanted Jacob to experience was not just a name change, but he wanted him to have a nature change too. That he had gone from being deceiver to Israel. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, moving into the New Testament, the Bible tells us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You see, that scripture really gives us an example of what I've been talking about that happened to Jacob all the way back in the book of Genesis. You see, Jacob went through a transformation. He went through a transformation because he had an encounter with God. Many of us in this room, you could raise your hand and you could say, man, I've had an encounter with God and it has changed me. You see, almost 35 years ago, just about a month from now, it'll be 35 years ago that I began serving Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, with every bit of the sincerity that I can muster up, I was a scuzz bucket. I'm going to tell you, 35 years ago, if you would have spoken to me in the day and time that I'm standing in right now, you would have heard a bunch of cuss words. If you would have rode around with me, you would have seen somebody that was absolutely teetering on the brink of alcoholism. I started in the morning drinking and I quit every night drinking. I had a vulgar mouth. I had a terrible, filthy mind. There were things in my life that literally I could tell you today that it would make the hair on the back of your neck crawl. But there came a point in my life where I had an experience. I had an encounter with the Most High God. Something is just like Jacob went through. God got a hold of me and it changed me. People around me recognized it. I, through this supernatural encounter with God, He put away all of my past. It says, old things have passed away, and behold, everything is new. Now see, how many of you today traveled to church in some type of an automobile? Raise your hand. Okay, and those of you that don't have your hand up, how did you get here?
I rode a horse. The big one out in the parking lot tied up. I flew. I just got up on my porch and I just flapped and I came.
I don't know how you got. We all came in vehicles today. Now what you need to understand is everybody that drove an automobile or you rode in an automobile to church, you're basically riding in the first one that old Ford invented up there in Michigan. You're just riding in an old Model T. It's all you're really riding in. It's got tires, it's got a plant that generates power, it's got a transmission that takes that power and moves it to a set of wheels somewhere. It's got gears so that you can go faster or slower. It's got a seat. Now today you're going, no, that's not my car. I have heated seats in my car. I push a button, oh, my little tushy just gets so warm. That's not like the Model T. No. No. You see, you still just got seats. You still just got an engine. You still just got a drivetrain that puts power to the tires. Come on. You're just driving a newer model. You're not driving a new creation. Okay? If you came here in a George Jetson little vehicle, I would say, hey, that's a new creation. Okay? Did any of you do that? Are you with me? See, whenever I got born again back in February of 1980, God made a brand new creation. Old things passed away, all of them. Behold, everything was new. I got born again. Not a new model. God didn't just take me and just, you know, kind of buff off the old skunk stuff on me and give me a new set of clothes. No. You see, God started all over. He says, I'm going to build a new creation in Christ Jesus in you. That's what I'm going to do. All things have passed away. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I got born again. I'm only 35 years old. I'm in my 30s. Praise God. Some of you aren't getting excited about that. I'm 35. My birthday, spiritually, is February the 4th. So, I want a cake. German chocolate, okay? That German chocolate Miss Connie Duff makes, that's a good one. You ever see her walking into a fellowship dinner with German chocolate? Follow her. That's a good one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, whenever you and I have been in the presence of the Lord, we are completely changed. We are changed in our hearts. We're changed in our spirit. We're changed in our minds. We have been in the presence of the Lord. We have no choice but to be transformed into the image of the one and only Son of God. Let me just tell you this. If you've ever been with Jesus, you will never be the same. He went from deceiver to Israel. Yeah.